Do we believe that? God alone can rescue. God alone can save. He deserves the highest praise. Amen? Let's pray. God, it's so good to sing praise and worship to you. And I pray, God, that you would, that would be true, I guess, of us, God, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you alone can rescue and you alone can save. God, we love you. And as we continue through worship, through the word this morning, we pray that you are honored and you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most dramatic moments of the Second World War occurred when the British Army was stranded on the beaches of Dunkirk. It turned out to be one of England's finest hours. See, the year was 1940, and the British expeditionary force was sent to stem the Nazi advance from them coming into Belgium and coming into France. And they'd been pushed back steadily back to the sea, and they were trapped. A gloom fell over England. Hitler's armies were poised to destroy the cornered Allied army. And as the British people waited anxiously, a three-word message was sent from the army that was besieged on the beside the sea. But if not, the British recognized instantly what that message meant. It meant that even if we're not rescued from Hitler's army, we will stand strong, unbowed. But if not, it's taken from Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up to King Nebuchadnezzar and says, "We will trust in our God no matter what happens." Well, the message galvanized the British people, and thousands of boats of normal everyday citizens set out across the channel in an effort to rescue their troops, to rescue their army, and they succeeded. Nearly 350 British and Allied soldiers were saved from the advancing Germans. Now for Britain, what that meant, it meant a bold stand for what they believed to be right. It meant a willingness to die for the common cause that so many nations had banded together to stop the freedom against tyranny of Nazi Germany. But if not, seldom do you hear or see such a stand today. And I'm not talking about battlefields around the world. I'm not talking about armies prepared to die for whatever battle that they're in. I'm talking about a Christ follower and whether his or her willingness to stand for what is right in an utterly pagan culture, in an increasingly pagan culture. I'm talking about the business person who doesn't bend a knee to corporate pressure, to fudge on a report, to bend the rules, to lie to a client, to be dishonest. I'm talking about the working man or woman who says, "But if not." In other words, if I don't do what you ask, so be it, but I must do what's right. Rabbi Zacharias tells a story of when he was younger, before he started ministry, and working at an office. And he would often be there late, and he'd be locking up, and he had all these different responsibilities at this office. And one day his boss was leaving the office, grabbed his coat, and was heading out. And he said, "If my wife calls, tell her I'm in a meeting in my office." He says, "I can't do that, sir." He says, "Well, what are you talking about? Why not?" He says, "Well, are you going to be in a meeting in your office?" He says, "No, I just want you to tell my wife that if she calls." He says, "I can't do that." Boss thought about it for a second, kind of disgusted, and says, "Don't bother coming to work tomorrow. We don't need you here." Rabbi said, "Okay, but can I ask you a question?" So I said, "Sure." Rabbi says, "Do you trust me?" "Huh? Do you trust me?" "Yeah, I trust you." Rabbi says, "Yeah, you trust me to lock up. You trust me with your business. You trust me with all these different things. But if I lied for you right now, would you trust me the same tomorrow?" The boss thought about it. "I'll see you tomorrow." But if not, I'm talking to the student who boldly stands up to peer pressure instead of going with the crowd. I'm talking to the parent who says to the coach of the team or to the extracurricular director who is demanding your kid's attendance on Sunday mornings. You see, all of us are faced with a pressure to conform. to compromise at the expense of our faith. Yet often we won't take such a stand. We want comfort. We want to avoid conflict. I think that's natural, but whoever said that the Christian life is a life of comfort? Whoever said that you won't need to make a stand for what is right? In fact, you'll have to do it numerous times. Whoever said that there won't be consequences for standing and saying, but if not? In fact, there will be. There always is. But our great God is so good, and He is sovereign. Amen? And He'll never allow anything to happen to you outside of what is in His sovereign plan and His will. Please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. If you're using the Bibles in the seats, it's page 824. Daniel chapter 3. Last week we went through the whole passage and we kind of did an overview and we read large chunks of the passage. Today I'm just going to sum up the story as we go along if you wanted to follow along. And we're going to land and plant ourselves where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to the king. But if you remember, the story begins with the king conceiving a pretty self-centered plan. He's concerned about his subjects' loyalty. He's concerned about his legacy. And so he demands that a statue is built. Now, if you remember, he gets this idea about building a statue from the previous chapter where he has a dream about a statue with a golden head. And the golden head represented King Nebuchadnezzar, and it represents his kingdom. Now, the statue didn't fare too well in his dream. In fact, it got demolished by God's kingdom. But he was still amazed at the power of God, the sovereignty of God, that he was able to tell Daniel what his dream was, so much so that he declared at the end of chapter 2 that, Daniel, there is no other God. Your God is above all gods. And Daniel ends up getting a promotion. But what we saw last week and what we talked about last week is evidently the king, though he was charmed by God, he wasn't changed by him. Although he had made this declaration, it was just head knowledge. It didn't travel to his heart. It didn't change who he was. He was still thought that he was the be-all, end-all. He still thought that everything that he had accomplished in his life, all his victories, including his victories over Israel, was all by his brilliance, his strength, his might for his glory. And so he built a statue. Now, this time he thought, you know, in my dream it had a golden head, and that was pretty cool, but I can do better. And so this time he builds the entire statue out of gold. And the statue is 90 feet tall. I wish I had some sort of example that I could give you that is, but 90 feet tall. It is huge. And it is placed on the plain of Dura, which made it look even bigger in its flat topography. The plain of Dura is south of the city. Think Saskatchewan. All right, you know the joke, when your dog runs away, you can see it for 3 days. Okay, so this statue you would see for miles around. Is how big this is. In verses 2 and 3, you'll see all the government officials are being called and they're being summoned to the base of this statue. And then the herald, the king's herald, tells them in verses 4 and 5 that everybody that hears the worship team, everybody hears the band from the king. When you hear the music, everybody must bow down and worship this golden image. And in verse 6, a little side note, and if you don't, you get thrown into a furnace. Some choice, right? What am I going to do? My life, even if I don't even care about this golden image, do I bow down and save my life, or do I go to my death? That's the choice. And so in verse 7, after hearing this, pretty easy decision for most people, this all the people, and the music starts, they all bow down. Just picture a sea of thousands and thousands of people all on their knees. It gets interesting in verse 8, though, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they draw attention. You see, in this sea of people bowing down, there are three who stand firmly and won't bend a knee. Well, the astrologers and some of the wise men, they see this, and this is their chance. And so they go to the king, and they start denouncing these three men. And they say, remember, king, what you said. You said everybody that hears the music has to bow down and worship. And if you don't, you're going to burn them. You remember that? Well, there's three Jews who are over the affairs of Babylon who don't worship you. They don't obey you. They don't listen to you. They don't worship your gods. And they won't worship your image. You remember these astrologers, these wise men from chapter 2 at the very beginning. The king says, he brings in all the wise men. And he says, I need you to tell me what my dream is. And you need to interpret it. They said, okay, yeah, absolutely. Tell us what the dream is and we'll interpret it. He said, no, you'll just lie to me. I want you to tell me what it was and then interpret it. And they said, that is crazy. Nobody can do that. The king says, if you can't, you're going to be torn. You're going to be cut up in pieces and your houses destroyed, right? Instead, it's Daniel, these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's friend Daniel, who God gives the interpretation of this dream and tells them what the dream was, that really spares their lives. Daniel is promoted, and at his request, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also get promoted to the leaders of the affairs of the province of Babylon. In other words, they get promoted above the more senior wise guys. They are jealous, plain old jealousy. Instead of being thankful that they're still alive, right? They would have been dead if somebody didn't tell the king this, plain old jealousy. But church, you're not called and you're not forced to worship a golden image built by some self-absorbed king, are you? But there are many things in this world that vie for your attention and they vie for your allegiance and even your worship. In the 21st century, the God of success beckons with regularity. Get the best education, go to the best colleges, go get a great internship at a good company, and you sit down and we're going to make lots of money. In this community, in Alberta, skip the colleges. You can make a ton of money right now going in the oil field. Right? Get a trade. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to go to a good school and have a good job and enjoy the financial rewards associated with success. There's nothing wrong with getting a trade and working hard and enjoying the rewards of that. However, some will sacrifice everything in pursuit of success. We'll sacrifice everything in pursuit of money and of status and of toys and of comfort. You'll sacrifice your family. We sacrifice our church life. We sacrifice our marriages, our kids. And if you could remove yourself from your situation, and if you could look at the position that you're in objectively, to be honest, it looks like some are on bended knee, sacrificing everything to get what you want. And it's idolatry, and the world beckons you to worship. It wants you to worship anything and everything except for the one true God. In verse 13, you see the king's temper flare up. He calls the three men before him and he says, is it true that you won't worship me? I'm going to give you a second chance. All right. When you hear the band, you don't have to break into a dance. You just need to bend your knee and worship me. This is your last chance. If you do that, we're all good. If you don't, you're going to be fuel for my fire. And he says, and if you think that there's a God that can save you from my hand, you will be sorely mistaken. It's essentially what he says to them. And that's where we get to the passage that I want to focus on this morning. Listen to the response. Can you imagine standing there in front of thousands of people, standing in front of all the government officials, standing in front of the king? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer, and they say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In essence, what they tell the king is, we don't have to defend our position to not worship you. God will defend us. We answer to someone, we report to someone way higher than you. Believe it or not, king. Right? We believe in someone way higher than you. And you see in verse 17, if our God is able, we're pretty confident he's going to come through to our rescue. But look at verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image. Wow. There it is. But if not, no matter what, we will worship only our one true God. We'll take any consequence that comes our way. You know, many today, and maybe you've been this person, maybe you've heard, been in these conversations, but many today might argue that they didn't have to go this far. They didn't have to get to this place. They could have rationalized. They could have argued in terms of situational ethics. Given the situation, wouldn't it have been okay for them to bow? Otherwise, they would have been killed, and God wouldn't want these three men to be killed, right? They may have thought in terms of culture, the Babylonians aren't going to understand the laws of our God. We don't want to offend anyone in this culture, and I don't want to ruin my witness. So maybe I'll just bow now, and I can continue to witness later on. Ever had a conversation like that? They may have concluded, or they might have bowed on the basis of forgiveness. I'm not going to ask my God permission to bow to this idol because I know his answer. But I know that he's loving, and I'll just ask for forgiveness later because he's gracious and he's merciful, right? And they may have concluded, we'll bow on the outside, but we're standing on the inside. After all, it's the posture of our heart that matters, right? But church, they didn't do any of those things, did they? They didn't resort to situational ethics. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, grounded in Torah, grounded in the law, in God's word. They knew the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they were so confident in their God that even if his plan for their lives was that their lives would end right now, they would rather die for him than live without him. See, they knew who they were, and they knew whose they were. They understood that whatever else they might have been, they were first and foremost worshipers of the one true God. So they say, but if not. And they can say that because one, they know their God is sovereign. They know their God is able. Two, they know the word of God. You may have no other gods before me. And finally, because they were willing to die for their conviction. Put another way, they were willing to pay the price of obedience. Friends, you'll probably never be faced with a decision in your life worth life or death, something like that. You might, but probably not. But understand this, there is a price to pay for radical obedience. And some of you here this morning were not willing to pay that price. Whether it's a promotion, a loss of popularity, a loneliness, ridicule, persecution, economic hardship, we're not willing to pay the price of radical obedience. There is no but if not with you. And if that describes you this morning as you sit there and you're saying, you know what, I think that's me, then you best question the authenticity of your faith and your trust in God, your trust in the word of God. And the rest of the story is incredible. They're thrown into a furnace that is heated 7 times hotter. It is so hot, in fact, that the people that bound them, taking them up into the furnace, that they die from the heat from the fire. And then the king looks in the fire, and there's these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, unbound, untied, walking around the fire like it's a Sunday afternoon stroll. And there with him is a fourth person who the king says looks like the son of the gods. God comes through, and he shows up. God has met them in the furnace, and he protected them, and he showed himself sovereign to all who were present. It was amazing. They stood up for God, and God stood up for them like only God can. But so what? See, my question today is, what if God hadn't shown up in a powerful, miraculous way to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What if this is the last we have ever heard of these three guys because at this moment they made their stand for God, they got thrown in the furnace, and their lives were over? Does that change who God is? Does that change the sovereignty of God? Do you understand the question? See, in my faith, in your faith, is God's sovereignty dependent on whether he comes through in the way that I want him to or need him to or not? See, I think if we're honest, many of us would have to answer, absolutely, it makes a difference. For many of us, that's the reason that we don't make a stand for our faith, because we don't trust that God is going to come through in the way that I want him to, that the events aren't going to turn out the way that I want. If I stand up at work, I don't know that I'm going to get promoted every time like Daniel and like his friends. I might lose my job. I don't trust that that might be part of God's plan. There are three statements that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made to the king about their God and about their love for God. He says, what God will deliver you out of my hands? And they said, our God is able. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't. See, church, I don't know any Christ followers that don't believe that God isn't able to step in a miraculous way in our lives. We know he is able. He's God. He's sovereign. He raised Jesus from the dead. He can do anything. The second statement, that takes one of a pretty deep faith or deep conviction that God will. They were confident. Maybe they knew something. Maybe God told them in a dream, hey, what's about to happen? No worries. I got your back on this one. And they were confident. We don't know. But there are things that we can absolutely be confident in God for. We can be confident in his will, that he will accomplish his will. You know, many ask, well, how do we know God's will? If you would tell me that, that would be awesome, right? Read his word, for the most part. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have to find a spiritual advisor to say, you know what, I'm just not really sure if I'm supposed to bow to this image or not. So can you help me? They know his word, right? Now, there's some situations specific to you that God, this decision that we're making for my family, is this which direction you have me to go? That, yeah, that happens. But for the most part, do you know the word of God? You know, there's people that say, you know, I'm just not really sure if God wants me to share the gospel with my coworkers. Really? Like I can tell you God's will in your life on that one. And I try really hard not to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. But we know God's word. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost, right? God desires that none would perish. That he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, that we are his ambassadors to a lost and hurting world. You don't even have to pray about that one. That's what my friend used to always say. But I would still pray about it, right? But pray that God would speak through you and use you, that he would soften their hearts, that they would hear truth. But there's so many things that if we would just follow God's word, follow his will. You know, if his word is his will, Jesus says, if you pray according to my will, it will be done. Pray his word. It's truth. But don't pray his word as a manipulating tool. Okay, don't hear that. I know people that will do that. Well, I said, God, I prayed those words, and so you have to show up exactly like I'm asking you to. Right? If I prayed with enough fervor, if I prayed with enough faith, the right words, then you've got to do what I asked you to do. No, 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 no. He's God. We're not. Right? He's not a genie in a bottle. He's God. If that's how we feel, that we feel like we have God figured out, like I have the magic words and the magic prayer that he's got to do what I ask, be careful. Be careful. We need a huge dose of humility when we approach our God, but we can be confident he will accomplish his will. You know, as elders, when you come to us in obedience to scripture, you know, God's will is that you ask the elders to pray for you when you're sick. Did you know that? James 5, if any of you is sick, call the elders of the church. They will anoint you with oil and pray for you. So when you guys do that in obedience to scripture, we'll gather around and we'll pray for you and we'll anoint you with oil in obedience to scripture. And we know that our God is able to heal. In fact, God will heal you. But when? I've been a part of times of prayer where we pray for people and they've been healed. I've been a part of times of prayer. We've prayed for people and they haven't been physically healed. Sometimes he uses doctors and nurses and medicine and the wisdom that he has given them. And sometimes you're healed in glory because we are going to be whole and perfect bodies one day. I've been a part of times where people were healed immediately. I've been a part of prayer times where people were healed the next day. They called the church and said, guess what? I woke up this morning and I was healed. But listen, it is 100% up to God and it's for his glory. And has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with the oil or anything else. It's all about God and for his glory. And some people don't like that. Some people don't like the idea that, okay, yeah, we're all going to be healed one day in glory. No, it's true. And you know, people think that, you know, if we have enough faith, if you say everything the right way, then God has got to physically heal you. No. Nobody would question the Apostle Paul's faith. And he prays three times that God would take a thorn in his flesh away from him. And you know what God's response is? No, my power is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. When Paul got it, he stopped praying for healing and he said, I am going to boast in my weaknesses because that's when God's power is made strong. The other thing, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but every single person that Jesus healed, even people he brought back from the dead, they still died. Do you understand? Our bodies are not designed to last forever. We have perishable bodies. God is able. He will. But if not. You see, biblical faith says, I know my God is able. Sometimes you can have the confidence to say, and I believe he is going to come through and deliver me. But these guys go a step farther. But even if he doesn't, I am going to trust my God. Most of us have the faith. The beginning, I know my God is able. Sometimes we have the confidence to say, and I know he's going to. But very, very few of us will stand up for our faith when God's sovereign will is different than mine. When God's sovereign will is different than ours, are we willing to say, God, this is how I see this situation playing out? This is how I would like you to act in my life right now. That would be awesome. But if not, I know some things about you. I know that you are good. I know that you're loving. I know that you see the whole picture, and I just see this tiny little blip, and so I trust you no matter what. Even though I don't see the outcome or the whys, I may never know the whys, but I trust you in this. Rabbi Zacharias, he tells a story in response to a question on suffering in the world and God's sovereignty. He says a man woke up one morning and his horse had run away. Neighbor comes over, says, oh man, bad luck. You know, horse running away like that. The guy says, yeah, what do I know about these things? A couple days later, his horse comes back with a bunch of wild horses. He's got them all in his corral. The neighbor comes over, he says, man, good luck. Good thing your horse ran away. You come back and you have all these wild horses. He says, what do I know about these things? A couple days later, the man's son is out working with one of these wild horses and he gets kicked in the leg and he breaks his leg. Neighbor comes over and says, oh, bad luck. Because you got these wild horses here, they kicked your son has a broken leg. The man says, what do I know? Next day, a group of thugs come by and they're taking all the able-bodied young men to go and be in the gangs. And the neighbor comes back and they left the son because he wasn't able-bodied. He was no good to them. And the neighbor says, wow, good luck. You had these horses come and it broke your son's leg. Now he's not taken into the gangs. And the guy says, what do I know about these things? In one short story, it shows that we have no idea and we can't see one thing from the next, but we know the one who does. Amen? In closing, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. My friend became a Christian as an adult after a long, tiring journey of running from God, knowing God was calling him, that God was drawing him, and he didn't want any of it. Well, months after placing his trust in Jesus, he enrolled in a school down in the States to become a teacher. And one of his first classes in his first semester was U.S. history. And he said it was one of the most amazing classes he has ever taken. It was in an amphitheater type classroom with 300 students. And the professors would come in costume quite a bit to bring history alive to them. He said they come and they took a class to the subject of slavery in the U.S. And one of the teachers opened their Bible to the book of Genesis. And they went to Noah, the story of Noah. And they said that the Bible predicted that slavery in America thousands of years ago in the story of Noah. And then he looked up at the class. He says, and if you can believe that, you can believe anything. And he slammed the Bible shut and he threw it 30 feet in the air. And when it hit the floor, he yelled the common term known for manure on the farm. And he looked at everybody sitting there with their mouths wide open. And he yelled, any comments, any questions? There was none. He said, class dismissed. And my friend said he was so troubled. He had just given his life to Jesus and he didn't make a stand. He said it just grated on him that my God gave his life for me. And I was more concerned about a grade and stand up to his atheistic babbling. Well, the next class, the same teacher began. He said, I'm certain some of you by now have a comment regarding how I left last class. Any questions, any comments? He said, there was none. He was sitting there, he's hoping that somebody who's been a Christian for a lot longer than him would stand up and say something. Somebody that's been a disciple for years, not months. Nobody moved. So he slowly got to his feet and he said, I don't remember everything I said, but it was clear that I was a Christ follower and this is my but if not moment. He said, as he's had this discussion with this professor in front of the classroom, he learns this professor used to be a missionary. And this missionary felt like God had failed him. Things didn't go as he planned. God wasn't faithful, so he threw away his faith. And on hearing that, my friend said, wow, you have come a long way. And with this neck vein bulging in his neck, he said, yes, I have. And he stormed out of the class, leaving the other professor to finish. My friend still has his final paper from that class. And the comment right next to the A plus is, best paper I have read in recent years. But here's the thing, when my friend was filling out, writing the paper, just about to hand it in, thinking back to this, what happened in class, he says to himself, if I pass this class, it'll be a miracle. So for him, he says, God is a God of miracles. There are times in life, church, when we have got to make a stand. And to be honest, in the scheme of things, my friend's stand, what did he risk? A grade? But more often than not, our stand will risk much, much more than that. And our faith will be put on display on that day. And sometimes our faith is going to say, I know my God and I know he is able. Sometimes we might have the confidence to say, I know my God is going to come through. But the faith that brings glory to God is the faith that says, but even if not, I know my God. And I'm going to worship my God. And I will not bend my knee to any other. Do you have a faith like that? Let's pray. God, I've been asking myself that. Do I have a faith like that? God, I pray that that would be true of me. I pray that that would be true of your church here at Rocky Alliance. I pray that that would be true of your church in Rocky Mountain House and worldwide. God, if there's some of us here today where we can honestly say that is not me, God, would you bring us to that place of surrender? God, would you give us the wisdom to know how to handle the different situations that you put us in? God, would you give us the courage to stand for what is right? And God, would you give us the trust in you that you'll see us through it? In Jesus' name, amen.